Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No. It's taken us a long time to get to verse 18. And verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 3, are unbelievably important for so many things going on in the world today. And so we have a lot of things we need to understand and grasp in the Scriptures. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a simple principle, but one we overlook, how important it is to know why we're here, especially after salvation. Why did you leave us here? What's the purpose? Is it just our own spiritual growth, knowledge? Or is it something far more important? Does our growth and the understanding and knowledge have a goal? So I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father. We'll understand our own selves as we understand Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 17. For not send me Christ, the head of the church, going back to verse 1, to baptize. But, in contrast to that being the objective of sending, to proclaim the gospel, not with words of wisdom, in order that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, we have dealt with this verse, and we've dealt with the words of wisdom that's trying to distort and make the gospel appealing to the wisdom of man, like lordship salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart. All of these are the wisdoms of man which really hide the cross, make the cross void. Now, this is Paul speaking of himself as an apostle to the church. But people, we are all, each one of us here, sent by God, remain here on earth. And I use the word sent by God because that's going to come up in Jesus Christ's prayer, John 17, that he sent us. We're sent by Christ, sent by God. We're left here after salvation for a specific purpose. And that is to proclaim Christ. That's why we're here. We are here to bear witness. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 26. When the Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I, Jesus Christ, will send to you from the Father, all three involved, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit in our witnessing for him. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's a shame I've been in the ministry for 37 years, never did do what I wanted to do when I got out of seminary. And that was the first thing I wanted to do was teach the book of Acts and always be in a psalm. Well, it's 37 years later, and I'm not always in a psalm, and have only done Acts as a survey study. But let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, speaking to the church, shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And I'm sorry, but America is the remotest part of the earth. Take it in context of when we're writing. So it's this is our mission, is to proclaim. And remember from Isaiah 43 that I declare that I will do it alone. We have the 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? And God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. I will save, and then I will proclaim. I will declare, I will save, I will proclaim. I declare, that's all of the Old Testament, answering the 10 questions of Job. I'm going to bring in the Messiah. I say, that's the Gospels. I proclaim, those are the epistles to Acts and the epistles to the church. We are here to proclaim this truth. We are to be a witness. So let's take up some points on this concept. One, America, and I'm dealing here with America, I'm sorry, because that's our country, that's where we are. America is getting darker and darker. That is, the influence of the light, Jesus Christ, is darkened. The Bible, the influence of the Bible is decreasing. Hatred toward Christ, it just amazes me. Young guy gets out of college. He is the Heisman Trophy winner. Goes to Denver. And on his own little private Facebook and all that, he has a Bible verse and he talks about the Lord. Well, commentaries during the Denver game made continual remarks. Maybe he should just go back and be a missionary. Where is God now when he needs him? Little sarcastic remarks by smart-aleck commentators. Smart-aleck, anti-Christ, anti-faith, anti-God, anti-all of the things that Christianity adds. Just to knock him. This is bad times we live in, people. It's dark. We know it in the judicial realm. They've taken the Bible out. I'm not surprised at any judicial decision made. If you have nothing upon which to make sound judgments, you're open up to the wisdom of man, which is foolishness to God. So we've removed the Bible from the judicial system. We've removed the Bible from the educational system. I'm not surprised at anything. People, oh, why are they doing it? How can they? I'm not surprised. You remove the Bible, you've opened the door. It can be anything, everything, and it is. Homosexuality, not only accepted, but encouraged. I love what a retired colonel said. He said, well, when I got into the military, homosexuality was banned. Then it became the thing you had to do. And he said, I'm getting out before it becomes mandatory. And this is the time. People, you have a strong influence of Christianity. True Christianity, it influences society in every area, in a wonderful way, stable way. So, America's dark. Point two. But please note that while the government bans public prayer, bans the public use of the name of Jesus Christ, multitude of individuals are still hungry to know this truth. Multitude of individuals are hungry to know this truth that is being withheld from them. It is being withheld in many churches, but certainly in society. Campus Crusade for Christ drops the name Christ. It's just amazing what we're doing. And we can justify all of this stuff. That's what's amazing. That's what's amazing to me. You just justify it. How does a preacher who started off here pretty straight and sound end up way over here? Well, for this, maybe they don't need the strong verse by verse, and maybe more praise and worship, maybe more outreach, maybe more this, maybe less that, and pretty soon he said, wakes up, how did I get here? How did I get here? He didn't make a decision to be liberal. He didn't make a decision to do all of those things, just taking each step along the way. But people, you gotta understand, there are multitudes of people, multitude of individuals hungry to know the truth that's being withheld from them. People still desire to know about the Savior. Churches are not making Jesus Christ the sole issue of their preaching. But people still want to know what's going to happen to them after they die. They know that it's not over when they die. They know that. They want to know. There are multitudes who want to know. If ever the country was in need of personal evangelism, people, it's now. If they're not getting it in church, they're not getting it in school, they're not getting it in a lot of places. There was ever a need for personal one-on-one evangelism in America, it's today. America could never have a Billy Graham crusade now. People aren't going to just 100,000 people come to a stadium. It's not going to happen. We live in dark times. So if that person you work with, work out with, travel with, shop from, shop with, on and on and on, are going to hear about Jesus Christ, people, I'm afraid it's going to just be from a Christian who cares. That's where it's going to be. People want to know the gospel. They want to believe it. And what's so interesting is that while so many people hurt, you have the answer. You have the answer they need. Religion does not. Psychiatry does not. Psychology does not. Politicians do not. You do. You have the answer. What they need is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Look what's happening in America. Financial security is letting them down. It's not nearly what it used to be. And every day it gets worse and worse. They're getting despondent about that. Marriage is letting them down. Look how many marriages end in divorce in this country. Families letting them down. Look how many children just go off and leave. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. People are nervous in America. They're fearful, searching. And you've got the answer. You've got the answer and you're hiding it at work in your life. Now, not everyone's going to accept the gospel, believe the gospel, wants the gospel. Not everyone's going to believe in Jesus Christ, especially in dark times that we're in. You may share the gospel with 10 people, and only one. Only one will believe. But you see, you've changed that one person's life for all eternity by giving them that answer. And what does it cost us to give the gospel? It doesn't cost a thing. So, this is the time we need personal evangelism. This is the one person that you witness to may grab hold of what you have to say and what you have to tell them to make out of their life. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 11 dark times, but don't back off from sharing what people need. 2 Timothy 4, let's read verses 3 and 4. For the time will come, talking about today, I think, when they will not endure sound doctrine, churches, but wanting to have their ill ears tickled. I think this is what's going on with a lot of preaching. Joel Osteen and so many, 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 many more. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Islamic religion, any kind of religion, any kind of movement. Okay, point three. How much do you have to know to witness for Jesus Christ? How much do you have to know to be a witness for Christ? Answer, from very little to as much as you can. From very little to as much as you can. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. Giving the gospel. You got to know it, believe it, and share it. First, you have to know the gospel. And it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe it, and then share it. You might just be surprised how many people you know searching, have empty souls searching for the truth, and you have the precious answer. It isn't like giving them money. Sometimes we see some people, meet some people, well, we're just impelled to reach into our pocket and pull out. Give them some money. People, didn't even cost you a dime to tell them about Jesus Christ and eternity. 4. All you have to do is to depend on the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is depend on the Holy Spirit by faith, not in yourself, in giving the gospel. Will I mess it up? Will I give it enough? Will I give enough? Will I hold by? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Don't overthink! You don't overthink. You just give the gospel. Trust the Spirit. 5. What is needed for you to witness for Jesus Christ is a desire, spiritual love toward Jesus Christ, spiritual love toward others. That's all that's needed. Look at Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1. Here should be our attitude. Here should be our attitude every day when we wake up and go out of our house. Romans chapter 1, 14. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, to everyone. Thus, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to the Greek. I think a lot of Christians are ashamed of the gospel. Well, I'm saved, I'm in, I'm just going to walk through life and get along that way. 6. There are two areas of witnessing for Jesus Christ. Two primary areas for witnessing for Jesus Christ for every one of us. A. Witnessing with your lips, your voice, your mouth. Witnessing with your lips. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man is in Christ, I hope that's every one of you, every one of you here, every one of you who listens to this study on the internet or tapes or however, that you are in Christ. How are you in Christ? By faith alone in Christ alone. He is a new creature. You're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Those are things of the world. Behold, new things have come, spiritual. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us had this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, here it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, gave them to Jesus Christ on the cross, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are to witness with our lips. We are to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then secondly, or B, witnessing with your life. Your life should be a witness of Jesus Christ. What makes you different? How can you do that? How can you love that way? How can you act that way? How can you be that way? You don't judge. You don't get angry. You don't do this. You just, how can you do that? How can you love 7 times 70? We're to witness with our life. Gospel of John 13, 34 and 35. You can read that. Point 7. Some guiding principles on witnessing. Some guiding principles on witnessing. I don't know where to start with number one, so I'm going to start with the power. Point one, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not ready for point two, but point two is the Word of God, the Gospel. I don't know which one to put first. So we'll start with a member of the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit, point one, the sovereign executive of personal evangelism. He is the sovereign executive of personal evangelism. It is not up to you to convince anyone of the truth of the Gospel. It is not up to us to do that. You may have to argue with them about capitalism over socialism. You may have to argue with them about morality versus immorality. You may have to argue with them the prudence of saving money. But you don't have to argue the Gospel, people. That's what's beautiful. You may have to argue some health issue with them, show them why you're right. But you don't have to argue the Gospel. All you have to do is give it. All you have to do is give it. It is not up to you to convince them of the truth of the Gospel, of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John 16:7-11, you give the simple Gospel, and it is up to the Holy Spirit to convict that person. It's up to Him. Convict them of sin, the sin of unbelief, their unbelief in Jesus Christ, the sin of righteousness, that is their own unrighteousness, and how it does not add up to the righteousness God is looking for. Convict them of their judgment. And people, it's interesting about people, whether they admit it or not, everyone knows about judgment. Why do you think all the detective shows and courtroom shows and mysteries and murder mysteries have always been so popular? In books, and then in radio and television. People know there's a judgment. They know they're not going to get away with this. They may have all kind of ideologies. They may ignore it. On and on and on. But in the darkness of the night, they know something's going on. And God the Holy Spirit will convict. People, He may not convict right there while you're witnessing to them on an airplane. While you're witnessing to them. He may not convict them right then while you're witnessing in the grocery store. On and on and on. At the club, nightclub, or health club, it doesn't matter. I've led many people to the Lord in nightclubs. Got to go where they are. But anyway. But He'll convict them. That's His job. That's why He was sent here. It's not up to you to convince them. I don't have time to argue with you. Let me give you the Gospel, and then let's move on. I don't have time. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, bearing the judgment of your sins of the world, buried, and rose again to give you everlasting life. And all you have to do is believe on Him as your personal Savior. Now let's go play. I'm not going to argue with you. All you and I have to do is plant the seed. We're like the farmer. Just put the seed in the ground. It's up to God to supply the water. It's up to God to cause the seed to grow. It's up to God to do all these things. It's up to the Holy Spirit, not you and I. You don't have to outwit them. You don't have to outthink them. Well, I can't witness that person. They're really smart. I can't witness that person. They're really clever. They're really this. They're really that. They're really rich. It doesn't matter. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is give them the Gospel. That's all you have to do. It's up to the Holy Spirit. So all you have to do is, out of spiritual love, be concerned for that person and their eternal state, and share the Gospel with them. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them. Secondly, the Bible is your weapon, and I might narrow that down, the Gospel. The gospel is your weapon of personal evangelism, personally witnessing. If you don't like the word weapon here, it's your tool of evangelism. You don't argue about whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. It is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. The gospel is alive and powerful. It is the power of God to save. The most basic example I can give you. I'm holding the .45 automatic on somebody. It's fully round, ready to go. I'm not going to explain to him what this is going to do to his head. I'm not going to explain to him how it will make one little hole here and take out the whole backside of his head. I'm not going to tell him about the round that I have, full load, all these things. I'm not going to do that. I don't care if he believes it or not. I'm going to pull the trigger, and guess what happens? You don't have to convince them. Just give them the gospel. You don't have to convince them of the Bible. Give them the gospel. You want to use the Bible. Why do you want to use the Bible? Because it's not you that they're rejecting then. Depending on how you develop it, but if you go from born all have sinned and excluded from the glory of God, and they have to, if they say no to that, they're saying no to the Bible, not to you. For God sent His Son to save the world lost. If He doesn't believe that, He's not rejecting you. He's rejecting the Bible. It's not about you. Get your eyes off yourself. It's about that person and their relationship with the Lord and eternity. And I hope you're filled with the Spirit and do it, but if you're not, you just go, hey, I don't care if you believe or not. Here, let me give it to you and I'm out of here. See? It's not about you. It's about them, the gospel, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God. And you have the answer. So the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict people. You tell them the gospel. When you use the Word of God, it's two principles here. Principle one, the Word of God or the gospel is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict. Point two, when you use the Word of God or the gospel, they are not saying no to you, but to the Word of God. They're not saying yes to you. They're saying yes to the Word of God. And then third principle under point two, you do not need to know a lot of doctrine to witness for Jesus Christ. Just remember, they probably know nothing. You don't need to know a whole lot. All you need to know is Jesus Christ is your personal Savior by faith, and share that with them. That's all. Point three, subpoint three. You and spiritual love. First of all, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the gospel, the Word of God, the gospel. And three, you being filled with the Holy Spirit and spiritual love. Spiritual love for others. Cares about others and their eternal state. Make the issue clear. Keep the gospel simple. I remember in the denominational church I grew up, we always thought it was cute and clever being little kids. Operation KISS, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. And that's all you do with the gospel. You keep it simple, stupid. We always wondered, am I stupid or is the person I'm witnessing to stupid? One of us is stupid. But that's what you do. It's very simple. You keep it simple. Make the issue clear. Don't get into discussions, deviations from the truth of the gospel. Stay with the simple gospel. Avoid theological terms. You can avoid them. Redemption, regeneration, propitiation, expiation, justification, imputation. Whoa! I'm out of here. You dazzle them with your knowledge. You haven't twisted their soul. It's wonderful if you know these concepts. It'll help you to forgive the gospel. Absolutely. The more of these things you know and understand, and the more time you have to talk, the more you can make it clear and all this, that's wonderful, but you keep it simple. So you bring out some of these concepts without even mentioning them. without even mentioning imputation, propitiation, all these wonderful theological rich terms, but you don't need them to witness to somebody. I think one of the nicest things to do is always just pretend. In your mind, I'm talking to a 7-year-old. I don't care if you're talking to a scholar. I'm talking to a 7-year-old. Just keep it simple. Just keep it that simple. And to a 7-year-old, you're not going to talk about propitiation, justification, imputation, all these types of concepts. You're just going to make it very, very simple. Speak of Jesus Christ, the cross, faith in Christ, and grace. No works. Doesn't depend on them. Avoid useless discussions. Well, what about God? What about all these people who don't hear about the gospel? I'm dealing with you who does hear about the gospel, is hearing about it. Don't be sidetracked. And if they keep coming back, you keep coming back. I'm always amazed in various TV or movies, and they'll give a right answer, but the person just keeps, and they leave the right answer, and off they go. Don't do that. Stay on track. I am here to communicate the simple gospel. I don't care whether you believe in a flood. I don't care whether you believe God created the heavens and the earth. I don't care whether you believe God created man. I don't care what you think about all the souls that are dying of malnutrition in Africa and India. I don't care about all these things. I'm caring about your soul. That's all I care about. Give me 60 seconds to give you the gospel, and then you do with it what you wish. Don't get off on that. You may be a pro in talking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You may have, boy, have that digested. That's not what they need to know. I don't care if a person believes that God created the heavens and the earth and all man and doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What has that gotten him? Nothing. I don't care if a person doesn't believe Jesus Christ and God created the heavens and the earth but believes Christ is his Savior. Wow. See? This is what's important. I don't care if they understand theologically why 100,000 babies die in a month in the world. I don't care. It's their soul for all eternity that we're talking about. That's what the issue is when you're talking to someone about the gospel. So avoid useless discussions. Keep it simple. And a closing principle under point 3, when at all possible, share the gospel with a friend or a stranger in private. Don't put them on the spot. Wherever possible, do it in private. One of the many things that I really miss and not going to the gym weekly as I used to is spiritual discussions. Because, boy, it was just powerful. It'd just be one-on-one, either at the machine, or I may walk over, get away from a group of people, say, let's go over here and talk about this, and just go through it real quick. See? But don't put them on the spot. Point 4. So we've talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the gospel. We talked about you and spiritual love, caring for them. And now point 4, prayer. Prayer. If you know you're going to witness to someone concerning the gospel, send up artillery by prayer for them and for yourself. And this can be done that quickly. You don't even know you're going to be witnessing. And all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, this is a red zone. You know what a red zone is? You have a weapon. You got 4 positions you can keep it in. Red is number 1. It's in your hand. It's cocked and ready to fire. And that's why we really need to stay all the time in giving the gospel. But to make my point, let's just say you're in the store, you're in the gym, you're at a club, nightclub, social club, whatever kind of club. All these types of situations. And you realize, you know what? This is going to turn into a gospel thing. Boom, Father. Guide me. Let your Spirit guide me. I trust your Spirit to guide me. Let your Spirit work in them. And boom, boom, boom. That quickly and it's over. What? It took me, 3 seconds? I know I'm empowered by the Spirit. I pray for them and for me. And now I'm ready to blast. Prayer. Send up artillery for them and for yourself. And people pray once you've given the gospel. I always pray, generally here, but I always pray going home or at home after Sunday morning and Wednesday night. After I've taught the word, I spend time in prayer. Now, Father, we've laid the seed. Your Spirit showed me these truths in study. Your Spirit helped me convey these truths. And now I pray your Spirit will take them. It's like the farmer planting the seed. Now you water, you cause the growth. You cause it to take. All I can do is be a rock up there giving it out. I'm not important. Now the real part comes. That your Spirit will start moving in them. Be in prayer for those you've witnessed to. Don't just walk away. Well, I got that out of the way. Be in prayer for them. If you've taken the time to share the most important thing in their life, and I do mean that, people, it is the most important thing in their life. It's more important than health. If you had a cure for cancer, this is more important. This is more important. This is eternity. Cure for cancer is time. They're going to die anyway. You've got it. So you want to be in prayer. Be in prayer at all times, ready to give the gospel, wherever you may be. And finally, point five, sub-point five. If you're in prayer, filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly conscious that everyone needs the gospel, He will bring you opportunities. You will see people hurting. You don't need to know why. I remember one of the most wonderful times I ever had witnessing. I was getting off of a plane. People were waiting. And I passed, and there was a girl about 13, still in her seat, two seats empty, whoever was next to her. She was obviously crying. I just went over and sat down. Didn't say a word for a minute or two. Just sat there. And then started talking with her. Gave her the gospel. I don't know if she ever believed in Jesus Christ or not. But you got to be aware of what's going on in your environment. People are hurting today, people. Economically, financially, marriage, home, society, illnesses, their own, someone else. It's a dark time. And you and I have the answer. Getting involved in various discussions. My favorite question, and I still use it. If you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? I don't ask them if they're a Christian. They say yes, and they just may mean because I'm an American, I'm a Christian. Now, why should God let you into heaven? They have to answer. If they're going to engage in conversation, they're going to have to say something. And I've had all kinds of answers. I'm not sure. I don't know. Because. Once in a while I get, because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I go, hey, great. We can end this conversation. I can get back to reading and leave you alone. No. But you want to engage in conversation. What is Christianity? You're going to heaven when you die. Who is God? What's the worst sin you can think of? Give their definition and then point out, no, the worst sin is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the worst sin. All other sins He died for. Who is Jesus Christ? Either He's the Son of God or He's a liar. Biggest liar that ever lived on earth. If He's not all the things that He declared to be. Now, before we leave this discussion, I want to look at a biblical example of witnessing for Jesus Christ. A little bit, not forced, but let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians a moment. 1 Thessalonians. Take a look. Biblical example of witnessing for Christ. 1 Thessalonians. You turn to chapter 2. not going to exegete. We're just going to read through. And verse 1, motivation to make personal contact. Motivation to make personal contact. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. You've got to have a personal desire. Verse 2, present the gospel in spite of opposition, not discouraged by rejection. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. People, you're going to be turned down. I don't want that. I can't believe you're one of those Christians. Okay, fine. It's not about you. Don't take it personal. Verse 3, not trying to push something on that they themselves do not believe. In other words, you don't want to water down the gospel. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. What's your motivation? What's your gospel? Is it just simple? Do you care about their eternal position with Christ? Or do you want to water it down so that you save yourself some embarrassment? Take Christ out of Campus Crusade. Take Christ out of it. Just sort of slide them into heaven through the back door. No, you don't want to do that. We preach Christ crucified. 4, you are a witness of Jesus Christ of the gospel. You are not the issue. Your life is not the issue. Your sins are not the issue. Your successes are not the issue. None of these things are the issue. Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. Well, I don't care what you think of me. It's not about me. Years ago, I used to witness in clubs, nightclubs. I'd every now and then, what are you doing in a club like this if you're a Christian? I wasn't offended. I just looked at him and said, I'm trying to give you the gospel. Simple. Just here to give you the gospel. Well, I don't think you ought to be here. Well, let me ask you something. Are you going to be in heaven if you die today? Well, I don't know. Yeah, that's the issue. That's the issue. The issue is not you judging whether I ought to be in here. The issue is you thinking about where you're going to be if you were to die tonight on your way home, which is a possibility, by the way. So, it's not about you and I. It's about them. Verses 5 and 6, again, it is not about you, but about Jesus Christ and the gospel. For we never came with flattering lips, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. It's not about you. It's about giving them the gospel. It's not about your prestigious position. It's not about any of these things. I prefer to witness where the person doesn't know I'm a pastor. I prefer that. I much prefer to be able to witness to somebody that does not know I'm a preacher at all. Just sit there and talk human being to human being. Verses 7 through 9. Spiritual love sees a need and then does whatever it takes to meet that need. Spiritual love sees a need of the gospel, meets that need by presenting the gospel. And sometimes it may cost. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. This is gospel by your life as well as your lips. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then verses 10 through 12, I'm going to follow up. if they respond to believing in Jesus Christ, encourage them to get wherever they can to find biblical truth. You are witnesses, and so is God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Tell them about the filling of the Spirit. I hope he doesn't mind. Let me tell you, a great witness of Christ is, ambassador of Christ and of this ministry, is Gerald Weber in Houston. I mean, I'll talk to him maybe once a month, and boy, he just goes through. Well, I was in Georgia visiting my mother. I met this pastor and his wife. I gave them the black book, gave them the website, talked to him a couple hours, then met with him again. He's always witnessing. He's always telling everybody about Jesus Christ. He was on the Marine magazine cover as the best marksman in the Marine Corps at one time. And he just goes places. He was at some kind of an event in South Houston, and not Christian or anything, just some event. And the man that was kind of running it was an ex-Marine. And so they just hit it off, and they started talking. He remembered him. He remembered Jerry Weber, and they started talking. Gave him the gospel, gave him our website, gave him our card, gave him the black book. He's just always ready. He's always ready to share the gospel. And people, this is with the kind of heart that we all have to have. Okay, now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're going... what we're going to do now for the remainder of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, Paul is going to talk about a great problem in ancient Greece and in the world today, wisdom of man. Now, in Romans chapter 1, you recall a very important phrase, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, we're going into one of the most important subjects in the New Testament. The wisdom of man versus the simplicity of the gospel. The wisdom of man versus the simplicity of the gospel. And I'm going to get right to the point. Here's the point. The cleverness of speech appeals to the wisdom of man. The gospel appeals to faith. The cleverness of speech appeals to the wisdom of man. The gospel appeals to faith. The difference between administering water baptism and proclaiming the gospel is that while ritual water baptism appeals to man doing something, the gospel appeals to simply believing. And guess which one is more popular? The rituals. Baptism. That's why the Catholic Church makes a sacrament a whole part of salvation. Where man does something, it appeals to the wisdom of man. The gospel simply appeals to faith and nothing more. Saved by the sacraments of the church, saved by simple faith. People, faith is the battle. Faith is against the flesh nature. To go by faith, you have to go against the flesh nature. Flesh nature wants to do. Flesh nature wants to produce and be rewarded for it. It's how we train little babies, children. Oh, look, you did this, you did that. You get a praise, you get a star, you get this, you get that. It's how we rear little children. That's how the flesh makes it. That's one of the reasons capitalism is so successful. It appeals to the flesh nature. I produce, I am rewarded. And then people go to the spiritual realm and do the same thing. I produce for God, God will reward me. Nope, that's wrong, Job. You're wrong. That's not God. God does everything, you simply believe. Oh, I can't handle that. I got to do for God. No, you don't do for God. You simply believe. Okay, let's take a look now. Chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 3, the battle of wisdom. False wisdom versus true wisdom. The message of the cross is foolishness to the wisdom of the Greeks. but the simple faith. It is the power of God to salvation. Again, the gospel appeals to faith, not to human reasoning. Let's look at verse 18. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, before I go on, let me just point out a couple of things. You witness. If you're in the filling of the Spirit and you witness, you're going to find people who this is foolishness. But people, it's not you that's foolish. They're saying the gospel. God is foolish. The gospel is foolish. Not you. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. It's not you that's foolish. It's the gospel that's foolishness to them in their wisdom. Okay, let's go from verse 17 now. Not send me, Christ, to water baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of words, Sophia Logos, that the cross of Christ should not be made void, empty of power to save. So, what is the gospel? The cross of Christ. Now, verse 18. For, nullify the cross is to nullify the gospel, people. That's what he's saying, that word for, beginning of verse 18. To nullify the cross is to nullify the gospel, to render the gospel void. For, the word, that's hologos, in contrast with Sophia Logos of verse 17. Now, if you have the King James verse 17, preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, then in verse 18, preaching of the cross. Now, in translating these two phrases in this way, misses the whole point that Paul is saying. Misses the contrast that Paul is setting up. Ho logos, ho staros, the word of the cross. Ho logos, the word, let's put it on a board here. The word and then we have of the cross. This is hologos and staros. Okay, what do we have going on here? Paul is setting up a contrast, a strong contrast, and you'll miss it if you stay with the King James. Hologos staros, the word of the cross, repeating of the definite article. So you have the here, and you have the here. It's repeated. Sets up a strong construction in the Greek, drawing attention without the definite article. It emphasizes the quality. But with the definite article, the emphasis is on the identity of the context. So here we have the word of the cross. And that's what's in contrast in Paul's writing here. Now let's see. If you see this, what does ho logos, see here, ho logos. This is ho, that's the definite article, and this is L-O-G-O-S, that's the word, word. Ho logos. Okay, point one. This is the same logos, this is the same logos found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It's the same logos. The logos of the cross. That's Jesus Christ, people. Take a look with me at John 1, 1. In the beginning. In the unbeginning, in the beginning which is not a beginning, was the Logos. That's our word, Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. So, the Logos is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos, who was just mentioned in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 now. The Logos is Jesus Christ, just mentioned in verse 17. Look at verse 17. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. And then he says, for the Logos of the cross, that's Jesus Christ. Yes. 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 It's Jesus Christ, the Logos. That's the point that John is making. He is the Logos. He is with God. He is God. John 1. In the beginning, in the unbeginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Okay? Point 2. Let's see if this, this complex concept, rather complex, into simple words. The word of the cross, the Christ of the cross, the message of the cross, all the same. Though the Logos, Jesus Christ. He is the word of the cross. He is the message of the cross. He is Christ of the cross. The message of the cross is Jesus Christ of the cross. He is the issue, not you and I. Point 3. It is difficult to say that Logos refers to intelligence. It is difficult to say that Logos refers to intelligence, for to man's reasoning, this is not intelligent. The message of the cross, the word of the cross, is not intelligent. But to divine reasoning, it is intelligent. Now, people are going to be going through a lot of this. You're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to get into some really technical concepts about wisdom, Sophia of the world, Sophia of God, thinking of man, thinking of God. So let me go through point 3. What this bounces off of what most people want to say is Logos refers to intelligence. The word Logos refers to intelligence. That's difficult to say. In 1 Corinthians 1, for to man's reasoning, this is not intelligent. But to divine reasoning, this is intelligent. Again, the gospel appeals to faith, not to human reasoning. Use human reasoning and you're not going to figure it out. You'll reject it. That's why I like to use the brilliant mind of Ayn Rand. She just worked and worked, and it was just ludicrous. It was totally ludicrous to her that God would become man and die on a cross for mankind. That was beyond any reason of reasoning, human reasoning. All right, point 4. In the garden, and this is important, this is essential, in the garden, with the fall, man defiled his reasoning ability. Man polluted his reasoning ability. Man distorted his reasoning ability. In the garden, I've got to go all the way back there. In the garden, man's reasoning was distorted. Defiled, polluted his reasoning ability. So the gospel appeals not to human reasoning, but to the simple faith of a child. Not going to be able to reason them into it. And finally, point 5. With the corruption of his ability to think, and I'm going to be going back over this because it's very important to understand when this happened. Why is the cross foolishness to man? What happened to the wisdom of man that God makes it foolish and all of that? You got all the way back to the garden at the fall. With the corrupt, point five, with the corruption of his ability to think intelligently, man became wise in his own mind, in his own estimation. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. He lost the reason to think, and therefore now he thinks, I can reason it all out from the fall. So this is when all of this started. In the garden, reasoning. Fall, distorted reasoning. He lost the ability to reason with God. And so God came up with a solution called faith. You can't reason this out, man. I'm speaking as God. You can't reason this out. You're fallen, you're polluted, you're defiled, you're under total depravity, your mind's under depravity, your thinking's under depravity, your whole makeup is under total depravity now. So I'm going to come up with something that circumvents that, where you can still get in. I'll call it simple faith. Just believing. That's all you have to do. You don't have to work it out. You don't have to think it out. See, this is why the wise say, well, all that Christianity is for babies, women, weak people. They're above it. They're smarter than all of that. See? But we know it's the power of God for salvation. We understand that. In our foolishness, in our weakness, it's got to be by faith. It's got to be. Now, after you're a believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit, start learning Scripture, it all makes sense. It all starts making sense. God is righteous, I'm unrighteous, there's nothing I can do about it. He sent His Son, I believe on His Son, He imputes righteousness, He justifies, He saves forever. I got it. How did you get that? From the Holy Spirit. See? Why is that reasoning to you? Why is that wisdom to you? That's wisdom from the Holy Spirit. But in the flesh, you start way back at point one. Doesn't work. Man doesn't need these things. Man can produce his own righteousness that will be acceptable to the God that he has come up with. See? So, we'll resume here next Sunday morning in our study. And just so many phenomenal things yet to take a look at in this study. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you and we praise you for seeing what happened at the fall. There's no way we could figure this all out. But in your benevolence, in your love, you gave us a great solution. Just trust me. Don't figure it out. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, for it is the power of you to save us. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our soul about being a witness of Christ. We don't have to know a whole lot. They don't have to know a whole lot. The gospel's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.